But now it's time to silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. Hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the Word today. For those of you who are, put them down for a second. For those of you who are new and just joining us maybe for the first time, why are they holding up their Bibles? I didn't bring a Bible. Nobody told me to do that. I encourage people to bring Bibles. Imagine going to school back in the day when I went to school, and if you showed up at school without a pencil, you got in trouble, right? Nowadays, if you show up without your iPad or your computer, you're getting in trouble. This is like coming to church without a pencil. A Bible is like going to school without a pencil. I encourage you, come, highlight, underline, go home and study and read the things I'm talking about, because this can't be it. Amen? Amen. All right, hold up your Bibles. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we were away in Israel, as you can imagine, being in the Holy Land and being in the places where Jesus walked and where Jesus taught and where the forefathers of our faith did all those stories that we read about in the Bible. It was just amazing. And not that I thought Jesus wouldn't speak, but man, his voice just became so loud and so clear while we were away, and just the experiences were awesome. Our staff had bets that I would cry, and I do cry, and I get very emotional when it comes to Jesus and my family, and they were betting how many times I would cry in the 10 days we were gone. And so somebody said, like, more than four, you know, stuff like that. Well, I only cried about four times. And the reason why is because we saw so many things and experienced so many things. I honestly did not even have the opportunity to really sit and absorb what was happening in any given moment, because there was so much coming at you at one time. So we would literally go to a site, we would hear about it, see it, and we would move on to the next site. And it was like, boom, boom, boom. We walked 50 miles in 8 days. So that's a lot. That's a lot of getting it, you know. And but I tell you, a couple of experiences for me. One was, we were on the Mount of Olives, and on the Mount of Olives, which is looks on the city, on the old city of Jerusalem, looked upon the temple at the time. Jesus is where, it's where the Garden of Gethsemane is, on the Mount of Olives. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was really cool. In the garden, there are some olive trees. These certain olive trees are indigenous to the country of Israel, and there are olive trees dated in that garden back to the time of Jesus. So as we're standing there,
They never die.
Yeah, they never die, and they were just fat, like these fat, and they just kept growing. Like, not only this way, but this way as they grow. And they said, these trees have been dated to the time of Jesus. They might have been little saplings, you know, at the time. But nevertheless, while Jesus prayed in the garden, somewhere in that wood, somewhere in those leaves, the words of Jesus reverberate still in that place. And then we walk the path down the Mount of Olives toward the holy city, toward Jerusalem, the path that he would have taken the Sunday before, Palm Sunday, as he rode the donkey down into the city, and he prepared, and he looked out across the city, and he began to weep for Israel, weep for the people of God. And so, man, it was just a powerful place, powerful time. But his voice became very loud and very clear. A couple of things that he did in me personally was, I've always been a reverence and awe for God, and there's an incredible love for God, but I have even more awe and reverence for his holiness and his majesty and his authority while I was there in that place. But then there was one little piece that even became more prevalent, and that was his personability. He's a personal God. And I'm there as one of, you know, millions of people who've been through the Holy Land over the years. And matter of fact, they said this year 450,000 visitors will visit the Holy Land as tourists. And so, you know, there'll be lots of feet walking those paths. But I want you to know God is concerned about every single one of them. powerful, powerful. So you'll begin again to continue to hear more and more about our trip throughout time, and especially as I preach through certain parts of Scripture where we saw and experienced those things. But I want you to know, so I wasn't going to say this to the whole church, but I shared it with a Connect group the other night. Lately, I just kind of been struggling a little bit personally, spiritually. And it was what I mean. Oh my God, pastor's struggling spiritually. Should we leave now? This is weird. Don't stress. It's all good. I began to think and I began to look at self, right? And think, I helped the church get to this point, but am I the person or do I have what it takes to help the church get to the next place? And I began to doubt. And then God takes me to his word. Remember Pastor Kevin last week said that we find freedom in the word. The truth sets us free, right? And I got in the word and I began to see the people that God has called throughout time. And you know what? We have a lot in common. They were nobodies. They had past and they had problems and they had issues. And yet God called these average, ordinary, scarred, stained people to do extraordinary, supernatural things on the earth. And he's still calling and he's still appointing and he's still anointing. And then I began to see myself through his eyes and I said, all is well, right? It's going to be all right. Because there have been times over the last 13 years that I wondered along the way, could I go to the next level and the next level? And then because I'm just going to tell you, just so you know who you're dealing with, if it wasn't for God in my life, I don't know where we'd be. But because of God in my life, I know where we're going. And I'm just going to keep following him, and you keep following me as I follow him, and we're going to go exactly to where we're supposed to be. Amen? So now that I got real vulnerable with you for a minute, I want you to get vulnerable with me. There ever been a time in your life where you began to doubt yourself? And maybe even you felt like that you were being held back from achieving something great in your life because of self. Anybody fall into that category? A few of y'all, and the rest of y'all like, I'm not raising my hand. They're going to look at me funny from now on. Like, I just stood up in front of everybody. Like, I mean, we doubt ourselves, and on top of that, we begin to doubt God. All right, we think self-limiting thoughts, and we think self-defeating thoughts, and we think thoughts, well, based on my track record, and based on my background, and based on my education or lack thereof, and based on the fact that I'm just this ordinary person with some addictions and some scars and some stains and some problems, that God couldn't possibly use me. And then, on top of us, we throw God in the mix, and we limit the power of God. We say, well, God, you certainly can't do that in my life. Oh, you certainly wouldn't do that in my life. And then we begin to put God into a box, and we limit God. And I want you to know, if your God or the God that you believe in has limits, there are certain things that are off limits, then you don't have a very big God. I want you to know, my God's pretty big. Matter of fact, my God's so big, there's nothing that's out of the realm of possibility with my God. Now, while Jesus walked the earth in those places that we visited, you know, he walked the earth completely human, but also completely divine at the same time. It's called the incarnation, right? The divine became human. The divine became flesh. He took on human flesh, and he walked the earth. Now, understand this. Although he walked the earth just like you and I, breathed air. If you cut him, he bled. All the same things. If he busted his knee, it hurt. Contained within the man that became God, or God that became man, was all the power and authority of heaven. We got one yes. And Jesus walked around performing signs and wonders and miracles, and people were drawn to those things. Wow, we've never seen this before. We've never experienced these things before, right? And I want you to understand that signs, wonders, and miracles were not just for Jesus. I think this side, I'm just, are you guys awake over here? This side of the room, I'm responding. They're all like, I'm not really sure. Signs, wonders, and miracles were also given to the church. And Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about who he is. And look what he says to his disciples about performing signs, wonders, and miracles on the earth as human beings, just like you and I, right? Now, if you turn to John chapter 14, we're going to really start reading in verse 7, but I'm going to quote to you verses 1 through 6 just to give you the context. So in John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his eventual departure, and he's getting them ready. And he says, his first words are, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now remember, his audience were Jews. And so here's Jesus, a Jew, speaking to Jews. You believe in God, I know you do. You believe in the God of heaven, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. He said, you know the place where I'm going. And Thomas, the doubter, has always got to be one in every crowd, right? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says those famous words in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except or by me. And then in verse 7, he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Another doubter, Philip, says, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. He said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, and anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. What's he been doing? He's been performing miracles, signs and wonders. His disciples are amazed at what's going on. Hey, I'm just like you. I'm a dude just like you. And if you're having trouble believing that I'm the Son of God, sent from the Father, how about you just believe in the evidence you've already seen? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even, what's it say? I couldn't really hear you. Yes, they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus called us and equipped us to be and to do greater things. A relationship with Jesus is not a status quo situation. And you know what we say at New Beginnings about status quo? See, these are people been around here a while. They know the situation. Status quo in the life of a follower of Jesus has got to go. God did not call us. Jesus didn't go to a cross and die for us so that we could live a status quo existence. He called us to greater things. He called us, according to his word in John 10:10, abundant life. Not so-so life, not okay life, abundant life. How many of you would say, I'm living the abundant life? So three of y'all, five, six, all right, a few of you. Amen. The rest of y'all get on board before this is all over with. Jesus called us to abundant life. And if we're going to do greater things, and this is what has to happen, folks. Today we have to begin to exercise greater faith. Greater faith than we already have. Now, what I love about faith is God doesn't tell us we need a lot of it. He just sees we need a little. Matter of fact, while we were in Israel, we were in this gift shop, beautiful gift shop, and they had these jars of mustard seeds. I got a whole jar. So they had, you could buy one mustard seed on a little card in a little cellophane pack, and I was like, that's cute. And they had a little jar about this big, maybe a few hundred seeds. I said, that's even cuter. And a little bit bigger one, maybe a 1,000 seeds. And I'm like, she's like, why do you need the big one? I'm like, because I'm putting this on my desk. And I'm going to put this on my desk to remind me when we face difficult things and when we're going against things that look impossible, that God has not given me a mustard seed of faith. He's given me a whole jar. And at the end of this sermon, I put some of my mustard seed in some containers here on the platform, and I'm going to allow you to take one. The rest are coming back to me, I'm just telling you. See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this what? Now, I want you to let me stop right there for a second. The first song we sang, what was the name of that song? Child of Love. It says, I'm going to move a mountain. Now, I want you to know, I want you to get your head around this. This is so important and so powerful. When Carla and Kevin put that song in there on Tuesday, I still was not even sure what I was preaching about on Sunday. And I had no idea that the content of my sermon was going to really be about moving mountains by faith. And yet the first song we sing talks about the fact that I'm going to move a mountain. That's God, right? Putting those two things together because he wants to help our faith grow. Now, I'm going to teach you three things. I thought this was going to be a two-week sermon. It's not. I got through it. But I'm just going to tell you, buckle up. We're going to be here a few more minutes than normal. And you're going to be all right. Greater faith starts with, number one, belief that God can. We have to believe that God can. When we begin to pray for something, about something, the first thing you have to do is to believe God can. He said in John 14, 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. If your thoughts about God are limited by your own limitations, then you don't serve a very big or very powerful God. And if your God has limitations, I want no part of that. I want a God who has no limitations. I want a God who has unlimited potential, power, and authority, right? So what are some of the evidences we witness in Scripture that Jesus performed while he was on the earth? The first one is the turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, right? We were there. We were in that town, beautiful little place on the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, by the way. They call it a sea. The reason they call it a sea, because it's over the years, in the Hebrew language, the word for sea and lake are the same thing. And so when they would read, when people, translators would read the word sea or lake, it's the word yum, like yum. They translated it to mean Sea of Galilee, but the Sea of Galilee is a tiny little body of water. It's only 7 miles across and 14 miles long north to south, so it's smaller than Lake Pontchartrain, and yet they call it the Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake, just so you know, Lake of Galilee, right? And so here on this Lake of Galilee, in this little town called Capernaum, he turns water into wine. Now, I want you to know, that's a heck of a trick. And you start performing that miracle, you will get invites to all your friends' weddings. Hey, I don't know this guy personally, but invite him, because I heard, listen, we don't even need to buy wine. Just buy water. The dude sticks his hands in a bang. We got wine. And they say it's the best stuff. It's like he don't even wait till everybody's drunk to bring it out. You can bring this out first. It's the best. That's the first miracle they see. But Jesus healed blind men. He healed the lame, raised the dead. Here are three instances Jesus raising dead people. He raised a widow's son, stopped a funeral procession, raised a widow's son, healed Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead, and he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now imagine Lazarus 4 days in a tomb, wrapped in grave clothes, starting to smell bad. It's hot outside. And he says, move the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, imagine Lazarus like a mummy. Can you guys get the stump off of me? You know? He walked on water, calmed storms, fed 5,000 people with enough food for a little boy, fed 4,000 people with 7 small loaves and a few fish. His presence, walking through a town, and a woman who was desiring to be healed simply reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his robe. Simply touching his clothing healed this woman from a 12-year affliction of bleeding. I want you to know and how important this was in Jewish culture. This woman who was considered by the Jews ceremonially unclean was not even allowed to be in the city. She had to wait outside the gate amongst the dirty, amongst the unclean, amongst the Gentiles to be away from Jewish people because she was unclean. She said, you know what? Enough of this being away from people. I believe that God can heal me. I believe he can. And so I'm pressing in to get me some of that. And she presses through the crowd against the law, could have been put in prison, could have been stoned to death. And yet she reaches in and touches his robe and she's instantly healed. He healed a man with leprosy. How many of you know leprosy has no cure? They know there are 2 leper colonies in the world. You know where they are? Louisiana and Hawaii. If I'm getting leprosy, I'm going to Hawaii. I'm just telling you. He healed a man on the Sabbath with a withered hand. Against the law to heal on the Sabbath, but yet he does it. Isn't he much more important than your donkey who falls into a ditch? Absolutely he is, and Jesus heals him. There was a man by the pool of Bethesda. I went to the pool of Bethesda, by the way, and it's not there anymore. It's just a hole, but the pool of Bethesda, this man waited at the pool of Bethesda. He was crippled for 38 years. He could not walk, and the thought was is when the waters of Bethesda were stirred, that there was healing power in the water. And he said, every day when the waters were stirred, he would try to get in, but people beat him, and he could never get there. So Jesus walks up and says to this man who had been crippled, imagine 38 years of your life. You can't walk. You can't do anything. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? Well, look, I'm by this pool because, you see, I can't walk. But when the waters are stirred, I can't get there fast enough. That wasn't the question. The question was, do you want to be healed? So I'm talking to you this morning. Do you want, forget the circumstance. Forget what it looks like in the natural. Do you want to be healed? Yes. Good. He said, now get up, take your mat, and go home. The dude was like, I can feel my toes all of a sudden. Wow, never have felt my toes in 38 years. And he gets up and goes home, right? Jesus cast demons out of people. And he did all this. Why? To point people to his Father, to say, hey, I am the one who was sent to walk the earth. I'm the anointed one, the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been reading about, that you've been studying, that you've been waiting for your whole life. I'm the answer to your prayers. In your belief about Jesus, can he do in your life what he's already demonstrated he can do? Because listen to me, if he can't, then your idea about God are pretty small. And your God has limits. And if he has limits, he's not God. Because see, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that what I read in the scriptures that happened in the past, he can do now and he'll do in the future. One of the characteristics about God is that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. See, our God is all-powerful. There is no power in the universe more powerful than he. And if you have he in your life, then you also have all power and authority in your life. Now, the Bible says this about faith. Now, faith is being confident of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's where the mess up comes. Is we start looking at our circumstances and our situations and we say, God, even if you show up, I have no idea how you're gonna work this out. Because I don't even see an angle. Listen, if you could see an angle, you don't need God. And if you can figure it out, then you just do it yourself because you don't need God to do it. But I want you to know, I quit trying to figure things out many, many years ago. God, I don't know how you're gonna do this. It's not up to me to know how. You ever take your car to a mechanic? And you take your car to a mechanic, and they want to tell you what's wrong with it. Okay, cool. Can you fix it? And then they want to tell you how they're going to fix it. Honestly, I don't mean to offend you, dude. I don't care. You're going to take this thing off and put this thing on and move this and change that. And this, okay, listen to me. Can you fix it? How much is it going to cost? And when can I have it back working? The process and how you fix it is honestly irrelevant to me. And so when I go to God and I begin to pray for God to do something, the process of how he's going to do it honestly is irrelevant. I'd like to sit back and watch how it happens because it's amazing. But nevertheless, I don't need to know how. And when, because if I tried to figure it out, then I would just be God. And see, that's the problem is we try to figure it out. See, faith says, I can't figure it out, nor am I going to try. I'm just going to trust. See, if we're going to be the church where salvations and healings and freedom is taking place and where people are getting set free and baptized in the Holy Spirit and we start raising people from the dead, then we got to be the church that just believes God can. Y'all, this side of the room got to start speaking up. I'm just saying. Number two. Not only do we have to have belief that God can, we got to have belief that we will. This is where it gets sticky. Okay, I can believe God can, but I know me. And I know my past, and I know my history. I know my limitations. Good. And I know my limitations. But I also know that he has no limitations, and he put his no limitations, Holy Spirit, in me, which also gives me the ability to do what I couldn't normally do. Because look what he said in John 14, verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He said, look, I'm leaving you. But I'm telling you, I'm leaving you with the ability to do what I've been doing and even greater things than that. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We all know that Jesus can, but this is where the road gets funny, is that we don't believe we will because we know us. We think thoughts, God, why would you use me or why could you use me? I'm a mess. Listen to me, we're all a mess. Read the Bible. The entire history of the Bible, God used messes. Yes. And turned it into a message, right? Yes. He took the trials, turned them into testimonies, and so on, right? Yep. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. So in Matthew chapter 9 is where Jesus goes along and he begins to choose his disciples. He's by the Sea of Galilee in a little town called Capernaum is where he found Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he's walking along the sea. By the way, beautiful little place. And we were on the beach there where Jesus probably called his disciples, this little fishing village and so on. And right after he calls them, they begin to witness him doing all these miracles. And then he calls them to himself and he says, in Matthew 10, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He called his disciples. Notice the word his disciples. That means the key is you have to be his. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, right? And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, well, then you don't have all power and authority. But if you do, then you do. The key is you have to be his. And if you're not a follower, then and have a relationship with him, then you can't have the supernatural power of God living in you and operating through you, right? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. Why? So that we could point people to Jesus. We could point people to heaven. I hope you understand that the Holy Spirit that we have today is the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on his disciples 2,000 years ago. Does the Holy Spirit change? What did Jesus Christ is the same when? Today and forever, right? The miraculous power of God that was walking on the earth 2,000 years ago, listen to me, is still walking the earth today. There will come a day when you will lay your hands on sick people and they'll get well. Why do I believe this to be true? Huh? Amen. High five me. In Mark chapter 16, amen. Listen, I wish that. Why don't you bring all the babies in there and get them to say? Because y'all ain't saying it. I mean, we might as well get somebody to agree with me. Mark, yeah, the rocks will cry out in babies, and the rest of y'all. Huh? Mark 16, verse 15. So this is right before, this is right after the resurrection. Jesus is about to go back to heaven. And he says in verse 15 of Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes in and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. But look at verse 17. And these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. Now, I don't like that they put that in there. I'm not touching a snake. I'm just saying, I don't care how safe I am, not touching a snake. And if they drink, I'm more apt to drink deadly poison than I am handle a snake. I'm just saying. Yes. He said it won't hurt them. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. See, these signs will follow or accompany those who do what? The front part of the church got it, but I couldn't hear the back. Believe. Didn't say go to church 5 times a week, pray 55 times a day, read 10 chapters of the Bible a day. That's all good stuff. But it said that all we have to do is do what?
Believe.
Exercise faith, right? Now listen, if God could do things through Moses and Elijah and Gideon and Matthew, Peter, Saul, he can do it in you and he can do it through you. Yes. Why will he use you? Because you believed. That's simple. God, I believe. Now, there's a story. I didn't share this with first service. You get a bonus. There's a story, I know, right? Isn't it good? There's a story in Mark chapter 9 about a man who had a son who was demon-possessed, and this demon keeps throwing his son down to the ground. He goes into spasms. He tries to throw him into fire, tries to kill him, and the man brings the son to the disciples, and the disciples try to drive it out, and they can't. And so they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus sees them arguing about it, and he says, what's wrong? He says, I brought your disciples my son, who has a demon and tries to kill him, and your disciples couldn't drive it out. And Jesus says this, bring the boy to me. So here's, first and foremost, bring your problem to Jesus, right? We bring our problem to Jesus, and I love what Jesus, the man says, if you can, help my son. A question mark, if you can. See, the problem right here is that this guy's questioning the power and authority of God on the earth. If you can you help my kid? And I love what Jesus, he repeats the word, if I can. It's almost like Jesus saying, do you know who you're talking to? Do you have any idea what's about to happen right here? And I love what the man says. He says, Lord, please help my unbelief. See, we want to believe. There's something in us that wants to believe, that wants to walk in faith, and yet we have this doubt. And the doubt is because of our lives, because of the world we live in, that tells us, you can't believe that. That's not true. That bald-headed dude's out of his tree. You shouldn't believe him. Listen to me. You should believe me. You know, there are denominations of people that do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still operating in the world today and in the church. They're called cessationists. They believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died with the dying of the last apostles or at the end of the apostolic age. I don't know what God they serve, but I don't want no part of that deal. See, that's just gave your God limits. Plus, let me just tell you this. In the Bible, there is nowhere that cessationism is talked about. Nowhere does it say in the Word of God that, hell, by the way, this will all be happening right now during the book of Acts, during the first church movement and all that. But at the end of all this, once you guys all die, it's all going away. Nowhere. The same Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago is the same Holy Spirit that's being poured out today. Why should we expect anything different? Because we've been conditioned to believe that. 1 Corinthians, here, let me just give you some biblical evidence. First, oh no, we're way over, I'm sorry. 1 Testament, in the book of Joel, Joel says that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, young and old alike. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, and all through the entire book of Acts, the planting of the first churches in the world, the first Christian churches in the world, the Holy Spirit was prominent and evident and necessary. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit. Where? In the church. See, do you think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the need for them has now somehow become less important than it was 2,000 years ago? Of course not. As a matter of fact, I believe that because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what is going to ignite and set off the next great revival in this world. I believe it's what is causing the great revival to start breaking out in places all over the world right now because the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon people. And last but not least, I'm here. Belief that God hears you and he answers your prayers. John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Here's the question. Look what got me right here. Are you a you? Anybody in here not a you? Y-O-U. No, you're all a you. And God said, you, followers of Jesus, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You. How long does it take before you quit praying? Before you quit believing? Before you quit maybe just short of the miracle happening? You prayed and you waited and you're like, I guess this must be my lot in life. I guess I'm just relegated to just living where I'm living and with what I'm living with, and I guess this is just the way it is. Or maybe I keep praying, and I keep believing, and I keep waiting on God to do what God says he'll do. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, I told you I was going to talk about a mountain. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, truly I tell you that if you have faith and you do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree. Now, let me tell you, stop right there. He's walking along. He's hungry. There's a fig tree in the distance. He walks over. The fig tree has no figs. He's kind of miffed at the fig tree because he's hungry. So he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree withers. His disciples are like, dude, did you see that? The fig dude just spoke to the tree. The tree died right there in front of us. Here's what he goes on to say. Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, He's pointing to a mountain in front of him, by the way. You can also say to this mountain in front of you, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you've asked for in prayer. Let me ask you a question today. What mountains are in front of you? Do you have a mountain of relationship problems, a mountain of self-doubt or doubt in self? Do you have a mountain of financial debt that just seems to be getting larger and larger with every day that passes? Do you have a mountain called addiction? You can't seem to break it. You've tried everything known to man. You tried a little a resistance. You tried doing it yourself, and nothing seems to be working. You tried AA and NA and going to rehab, and all those things don't seem to work. Let me tell you something. There's a man named Jesus. He said, put your faith in me, pray to me, and I'll give you what nobody on this earth can give you. Maybe you have a mountain called your past. Somebody got a past, and your past sometimes causes your problems. Okay, you and me, Lisa, just me and you, nobody. And Kevin acknowledged, yeah, we all got a past, and we can allow our past to hinder and stop us from going toward our future. Or we can trust God and we can say, God, I want you to remove this mountain from in front of me and watch what God will do. Now, one last story before we close things today. There's a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah finds out, or he's experiencing evil in the land of Israel. There's a wicked king by the name of Ahab who has an equally wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. Lovely human being. And she starts making friends with all these prophets of a false religion called Baal. And she invites these 450 prophets to eat at her table and hang out with her. And who knows what else is going on in that castle. But man, Elijah is distraught about it. And he goes to King Ahab and he says, I tell you what, you get your prophets of Baal and I'll bring me, because I'm the only one of me around. And we'll build altars on a mountain called Carmel. By the way, we got to visit Mount Carmel where Elijah did this. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And they build an altar, and those prophets of Baal march around the altar, and they dance, and they pray to their god called Baal morning and night, and nothing happens. And then Elijah has his altar built, and he says, we're going to call on God, but the God who answers by fire, that's God, and they agree. And he said, I'll tell you what we do. Before I call on my God, go ahead and wet my altar. And they soak it with 3 buckets of water. We're going to make it even more impossible for God to do what God can do. And then he calls on God. He prays, and God answers by fire, licks up the water. And the people who are watching fall prostrate on the ground, and they began to worship the God of heaven. And Elijah gets up and slays the 450 prophets of Baal all by himself. Imagine this. There are 450 seats in this auditorium. Imagine me against 450 of y'all. That's pretty good odds, right? And he slays the 450 prophets of Baal, all because the power of God showed up when he prayed. I want you to know, when you pray and you believe, God shows up. Amen? Amen. You see, yes, listen. The first thing Elijah did was he believed God could. He believed he would. And he prayed like he believed it. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Last Sunday night, we had our first response prayer night. And this is the first time in the history of New Beginnings, 51 people showed up for our prayer night. Yeah. But for those of you who did not make it, you have to wait till next month. And you missed it. I'm just saying you missed it because it was so powerful. God showed up powerfully. He healed some people and set some people free in this place. I'm telling you, it was powerful. And if you want some of that, be here next month. I think it's April the 2nd. Is that right? April 2nd? First Sunday in April. Check it out. I don't know what the date is. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What is it that you need healing from today? I'm inviting you guys today to come to the altar and grab a mustard seed from one of these containers and hold it, and I want to pray for you. And I want you to take that mustard seed home and put it in a prominent place. And the next time doubt arises in your mind, I want you to look at that doubt and say, no, 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 no. I went to the altar of God at New Beginnings Church on Sunday. What is today's date? April the 12th?
March.
Yeah. Or March. Anyway, whatever date it is, you know. I'm speaking prophetically. This is a future tense. And I walked to the altar and I grabbed that mustard seed as a reminder of the faith that I have. And no longer am I going to allow doubt to stand in my way of believing God, that God will, that I can, and I'm going to pray like I believe it. Amen? Would you come and grab a mustard seed and let me pray for you? Take as many as you need. Only one. Yeah, grab one and move. Yeah, there you go. Let people get up there. Give her another one. We got plenty. Look, grab some. Come on, just grab them and move. In a line behind you. Faith don't need to take long. Sorry. I'm sorry I kept you a little bit longer today. I hope it was worth it. All right, I'm going to pray while your stomach is still coming to get it because I'm ready to get out of here. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise today, Lord. You're so worthy. And God, we take this little mustard seed, this symbol of the faith that we have in you, Jesus. And God, as we go, and I know that there'll be instances and opportunities for us to once again doubt based on our circumstances and based on the things that we're going through. Right now, I pray that we'll look at this little mustard seed as a reminder of the faith we activated individually and as a church today. And I pray for the people of God at New Beginnings that nothing will stand in the way of them accomplishing all that you've called them, anointed, and appointed them to do in this world, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.